Brilliant, Mel, thank you so much for that. That is a crazy complicated passage, isn't it? If you're sitting there and you couldn't make head or tail of it, don't worry. We're going to work through it together. A lot of complicated sentences in there. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help, shall we? Our great God and Father, your word is good and it is good for us. Please meet with us now. Please help us. Please set our expectations so that we would see ourselves and our Savior rightly, we pray. Amen. Let me start by asking a question. What do you expect the Christian life to be like? What would you expect a Christian life to be like? I mean, whether you're here and you would call yourself a Christian, or maybe you're here just looking into the Christian faith, what would you expect a Christian life to actually be like? Think of your life, okay, over the next 10 years. And I want you to imagine two versions. Okay, in one of them, you sort of try to trust and follow Jesus. And in the other one, you just live like everybody else around you. What would the difference be between those two? What would be different, do you think, about the Christian life? What do you expect the Christian life to be like? Because people think very different things about this. Can we have the quote up by Joel Osteen? Right, one guy from America says this: God has destined you to soar. You have victory, freedom, and excellence on the inside. Right, at one end of the scale, there are some people that would say, the Christian life, you're just soaring. You're just soaring. Everything's awesome. But maybe at the other end of the scale, some other people might think, maybe might not say it like this, but would expect the Christian life to be just the same as everybody else. Like my goals, just like everyone else around me, my what I live for, my lifestyle, just the same as everybody else. Look, if those are the two ends of the scale, what about you? Like, what do you expect the Christian life to be like? I think your answer to that question does matter, okay? Because what we expect can make a huge difference. Could we have the graph up? This is a bit silly, okay, but just imagine this, okay? Imagine for a moment that the blue line is what you expect, okay? That's your expectation. And then the green line is the reality. Well, if that's the case, then the difference between them, could we have the next slide, is net frustration or disappointment, okay? That might sound stupid, but think about it like this. You expect, it's true of the small things, right? You expect a movie to be great, and it's not, you're that disappointed. But it's also true in big things. You expect your exam results to be up here, and the reality's down here. Or you expect your marriage to be up here, and the reality is down here. That can be crushing. Now, the same thing is true when it comes to our faith. What do you expect the Christian life to be like is really important. It makes a big difference to the rest of your life. Thanks. We're going to have the next slide. And I've got today, we're starting a new series in Romans chapter 7 and 8. And the big question is this: what is life in the Spirit like? What is it like to live life as a Christian, life in the Spirit? Just 10 seconds, let me get you up to speed. What's been going on in the book of Romans? It's written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in Rome, and he's trying to basically encourage them to get on board sharing the gospel. And so he reminds them how amazing the gospel message of Jesus is. Chapters 1 to 4, he tells them that everybody needs to be saved by Jesus. And then here in the section we're in, chapters 5 to 8, he basically talks about what is that like? What is it like to have the Spirit in your life? To walk by the Spirit. And what we're going to see in the next few weeks is that it's absolutely full of phenomenal blessings. There are some phenomenal blessings in the Christian life. We're going to see that the whole way through chapter 8. But this week here, chapter 7, he's going to be really honest with us. He's going to tell us that alongside the phenomenal blessings that are coming, we're going to hear about in the weeks to come, there's going to be a painful struggle with sin. If you're going to live the Christian life filled with the Spirit, there will be a painful struggle with sin. We're going to look at it under these headings. Now that you belong to Jesus, that's verses 4 to 6, God's law shows up your sin, and there will be a painful struggle within. That's the big idea this week. to live the Christian life will involve a painful struggle with sin. Let's dive in. First point then, now that you belong to Jesus, look down at verse 4 with me. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now again, don't worry if you didn't quite catch all of that. The big idea here is he's saying that if you're trusting in Jesus, there's been a fundamental change. In verse 4, he says it's like your old way of life died and a new way of life has started. Like, okay, so we've got the old and we've got the new. Now, in the old way of life, verse 5, he says that we were under the flesh or under sin. We were slaves to sin, bearing fruit for death, living in ways that God didn't like, under sin. And in verse 6, he says that we've been freed. We have now been freed to live in the way of the Spirit. And someone who comes and trusts in Jesus, he takes us from this old way of life to this new way of life. Now, you might have noticed in verse 4 and verse 6, he also mentions this thing called the law. What's that getting at? Try and follow me here, okay? In the Old Testament, there was a code that God's people had to live by. It involved all sorts of things, food laws, ceremonial laws at the temple, all sorts of stuff. Now, when we trust in Jesus, Jesus has fulfilled that for us. He's nailed it. And so there's a sense in which we're now, at our point in the story, we're now freed from it. We're not expected to keep the Old Testament law the same way that they used to be. Instead of being under the law, we're now under grace. That's the big idea of these verses. He's saying, do you realize that if you belong to Jesus, a fundamental change has happened? It's like your old way of life died. And you've been raised to this new life, alive with God in the way of the Spirit. Now, can I just ask, if you're here this evening and you call yourself a Christian, is that how you think of yourself? Belonging to Jesus, alive to God? Or if you're not a Christian, if you're just looking into the Christian faith, do you realize that this isn't just talking about like a lifestyle extension, like becoming a bit more spiritual? Putting your faith in Jesus, it's a fundamental change. It means you now belong to him, this new life in the Spirit. Now that you belong to Jesus, that's the first point. And what that does is, now that we live sort of, if you like, over here in this new life, that raises a bit of a question. What about sin, and then what about the law? If the law was part of this old way of life, are you saying it's bad, Paul? Are you saying, what role does it play in our lives now? What should we expect about the law and sin now? And that leads us to our second point. He's going to say, yeah, the law's not bad. The law, if we can have the next slide up, the law, God's law, shows up our sin. So dive into verse 7 with me, have a look down. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. I wouldn't have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Look, very simply, God's law tells us what's sinful and what's not. Okay? So, like, coveting, that feels very natural to us, to be jealous of other people, but God says that's wrong, so I know that's wrong. But it gets kind of deeper, it gets more interesting than that. Okay, God's law tells us what's wrong, but then God's law also, it kind of stirs up this reaction in us. Look at verse 8 with me. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. Right, so God's command creates this kind of reaction in me that makes me want to sin even more. Give you an example. A friend of the family, right, tells this story. He was on a train in France when he's 6 years old. And he's sitting in the cabin, and he sees there's this sign on the wall. He can't read it. So he says to his mum, "Mum, what does the sign say?" And she says, "Darling, it says, don't spit in a train carriage." And he said, it hadn't occurred to me until that point. I wasn't sitting there thinking, I just want to flob all over this train carriage. It hadn't occurred to him. But the moment that he heard that that was a rule, he started salivating. He had this urge suddenly to spit in the carriage. It's funny. There are funny examples of that, aren't there? You know that feeling, right? But I suppose when it comes to God's law, it's actually not very funny. Like, God can give me a law, and there's a part of me that when I hear that command, it makes me want to break it even more. In each of us, there's this kind of messed up streak, which is as soon as it knows what God's will is, doesn't want to do it. We don't think that God has my best interests at heart. I think I know better what's going to make me happy and fulfilled. I think God's trying to spoil my fun, and so I sin. I don't know, have you ever had a moment like that where you're tempted to do something and you know it's wrong, and the fact that it's wrong makes it more exciting? It's kind of an extra thrill to it. Again, that might feel natural to us, but just think about that for a second. There's this streak in us which, when I know something is wrong, it makes me want to do it more. How messed up is that? That's not okay. See, God's law, it shows us that there's this sickness in our hearts. It shows us that there's this problem in our hearts. God's good law, the way he puts it in verse 13, just skip down to verse 13. Did that which is good, the law, then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good, that's the law, to bring about my death, so that through the commandments, sin might become utterly sinful. He's saying, look, God gives us this good law, and it creates this reaction in us that wants to reject God. And so that shows me, that good law shows me that there is a sickness in my heart. There is something, that sin is utterly sinful. That there's a deep, deep problem in my heart. God's law shows us our sin. Now, God, why does God do that? God shows us that we've got this problem, not to crush us, but so that he can heal us. God shows us this, that we've got this problem, because he loves us and he wants us to seek our Savior and be healed. 14 years ago, my dad was having tummy pains, and there were two people that spoke to him. One friend said, I wouldn't worry about it, just take some ibuprofen, don't worry about it. Another one was a doctor who scanned him and said, no, there's cancer inside you. Now, which of those bits of advice do you think my dad was more grateful for? When he said, no, there is a sickness inside, so that he could seek the answer, so that he could seek the solution. God's law does that. In the Old Testament, when I read the Old Testament, it will show me my sin. It will make me feel uncomfortable at times. I do want to pause and point out that is good news. That is good news that God does that. Has anyone here seen the movie The Stepford Wives? Hands up, anyone? Yeah, a couple of people. So, as far as I understand it, in this movie, there are some blokes who, the thought of having a real wife seems like a bit of effort, and so they design these robots that look like beautiful women that just smile and nod and agree with everything they say all the time. And at the beginning, they think, yeah, happy days, but then they realize after a while, actually, no, it's not good. It's kind of sick. And you can't have a real relationship unless the other person can challenge you. It's not a real relationship unless the other person can point out what's messed up in you, what's wrong. And it's the same thing when it comes to God. God's not like a Stepford wife who's just going to smile and nod and affirm everything about us. Now, he wants to have you could never love a God like that. You could never worship a God like that. The true God, the God of the Bible, he uses his law to point out our sin. He will at times make us feel uncomfortable, and that's a good thing. That is a good thing. Okay, so God's law points out our sin. Final point. There is a painful struggle within. Look down at verse 14 with me. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that's in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Can I just ask, can you relate to that at all? Do you know what that feels like? I know the good I want to do, I just don't seem to be able to get there. I know the things in myself that I want to stop, but I just keep doing them. And I'll give you a personal example. Paul seems to be being quite personal here. I'll give a personal example. My anger, my frustration. I don't want my children to see me being angry in front of them. And you know, I'm not like hitting them or anything. Don't call the police. But you know, raising my voice, maybe banging a table. And I see the fear in their eyes and I hate it. And I think I've prayed pretty much every day for 7 years. And yet still, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. I wonder if you know how that feels. Look at verse 21 with me. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. We need to know that with life in the Spirit, when we have life in the Spirit, there is a war in our hearts. Okay, so we often think of it like this, okay? Imagine this is a castle. Imagine this castle is your life. Okay, we often think that on the inside, kind of everything is kind of hunky-dory, but sin sort of attacks us from the outside. Sin is sort of like trying to jump over the walls, okay? That's often how we think of it. But according to this, that's not quite right. According to this, actually, sin is already on the inside. It doesn't come at me from outside. It's already in my heart. Now, the beautiful thing is that when I turn to Jesus, it's like he's invaded, if you like, my heart. And now there's a war going on. There's a struggle going on. He's pushing the sin out, but it's still there. There is still sin living in me. I still do the evil that I do not want to do. It's still there. There's this painful struggle. And it makes us cry out with him. Verse 24, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the answer. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he broke the power of sin. He paid the penalty for sin. And one day, he's going to remove the presence of sin. On resurrection morning, he will give us bodies that no longer have a sinful nature. This will all be finally and fully removed. But until that day, and this is really important that we get this, until that day, we will have a painful struggle with sin. There will be a painful struggle with sin if you're going to follow Jesus and have his Spirit in your heart. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean for us today? Just two things, two final thoughts, okay? What does this mean for us today? Firstly, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. This is the Apostle Paul that's talking here. We need to expect that we're going to struggle. If we expect, like Joel Osteen, can we have that Joel Osteen quote back up? If I expect that on the inside all there is victory, freedom, and excellence, if that's what I expect, and then the reality's over here, that can crush you. Now, let me tell you, I know a guy that this happened to. He was in his early 20s, he worked for a church. He had kind of ministry internship type thing. Then afterwards, he got a normal job and was really stuck in at church, serving people at home group. Reading his Bible every day, praying, and he kind of thought that if he lived like that, his struggles would kind of disappear. And he'd get to his late 20s, and there were certain temptations that he just kept on messing up with, and just kept on messing up with, and kept on messing up with. And do you know what happened? He got really angry. He'd send these messages, like effing and blinding about God. I'm doing all this stuff, and again it's happened, and God's not helping me. And then it turned to despair. Like maybe I'm not a real Christian. Maybe God's not real after all. It's crushing for him. At some level, he expected, look, if I'm doing all the right things, there will no longer be a struggle in my heart. But God, the Bible says, even the Apostle Paul here had an ongoing struggle with sin. So we need to expect that. We need to expect that. It's not saying that it's okay. It's not saying we don't fight it. It's not saying that we just sort of shrug or that we don't expect to change. Of course we do. But we still need to expect that this ongoing battle will happen. There'll be a painful struggle with sin. So if you're here this evening and you're discouraged, maybe there are things in your life that you thought you would have grown past by now, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. But second thing, next slide please, do run to Jesus. Do run to Jesus. Look at verse 24 with me again. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are two different types of guilt, I think, you see in the Bible. There's bad guilt and good guilt. Okay, bad guilt makes you run away from God. Makes you kind of push him away, like Adam and Eve in the garden, wanting to hide from him. Makes me kind of get my phone out and just try and distract myself, hold God at arm's length. Bad guilt runs away from God. Good guilt runs to God. It runs to him as my refuge from my own moral failure. And when we get there, what we find, and we're going to see this next week, is that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You have to come back next week to hear more about that, though. Don't be surprised, but do run to Jesus. Good guilt runs to Jesus. So if you're here this evening and you're discouraged by ongoing sin in your life, run to him. Don't run away from him. Run to him. Run into his arms this evening. What do you expect of the Christian life? Well, if you belong to Jesus, God's law will point out your sin, and there will be a painful struggle within. And come back next week to hear about all the wonderful blessings that come alongside that. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, thank you that you're so honest with us in your word. You don't want us to have a wrong view. You don't want us to get discouraged by that. I pray this evening that this realistic expectation would be encouraging for us. I pray that this realistic expectation would relieve the burden of assuming that we're going to be able to make it fine on our own. I pray that you, that when we're struggling, Lord, you would teach us to run to Jesus, where we receive full and free forgiveness. All these things we pray, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.